I don't know if people can hear me well.
Yes.
Yes? Okay, that's very good. Thank you. Good morning.
Good morning.
It's nice to see you. Yes, I got a lot of light on me. You probably well. I haven't put on my foundation this morning, so you probably can see what the years have done. I think I've been speaking sort of every other Sunday in the last few weeks. Probably tired of my voice. So I'm going to change my voice for this, for today, so that you can. Is it recording? Oh, you shouldn't. Sorry. You're probably tired. Tired of me speaking, but I think I'm going to take a break. You will only hear me again in December.
That's good.
But last time, if I recall very well, I spoke about joy, and I started from a passage in Romans where Paul describes certain characteristics of the kingdom of God. And there are three characteristics there that he talks about. One of them is joy, one of them is righteousness, and one of them is peace. All right? So we're going to look at peace today. And that passage also says that, we have that is joy, that's peace, that's righteousness in the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit in us, He gives us that foretaste of what the kingdom of God is going to be like. And I think I spoke a little bit about, you know, what it feels like when you go to a restaurant and you have the starters and their starters are really good and you want to keep ordering starters and don't really get to the main course. I think that is a little bit of what we are getting now. The Holy Spirit in us giving us that, you know, the starters, they taste really good. Yeah. But hang on until we get the main course. And it's all you can eat. And I think with glorified stomachs, we'll probably be eating nonstop. I'm joking. I don't know. It's probably, gluttony will still not be allowed in the kingdom of God. But that is not what the sermon this morning is about. So we're talking about peace. And peace, according to the world, is pretty much the calm in between storms, isn't it? One storm has come to an end. All right, we have a bit of truce. We have a bit of peace. When is the next storm coming? And the Bible can refer to peace as that, you know, absence of conflict. But it also speaks of actually something better coming into its place. And I don't know if you guys watched some of those Bible Project videos. They're really, really good. If you haven't, I do recommend go online. They have their channel on YouTube, Bible Project, and, very visual and biblically sound, I believe. So I've taken, at least for the start of the sermon, some of the things that they share, they speak about, you know, when it comes to the meaning of the word peace. And I'm going to flood you with Bible verses, but don't worry, they're all going to come on the screen up to a certain point, and then I'm going to leave you on your own to follow on your Bibles if you've brought one, or if you know it by heart. At least the book of Nehemiah, if you know it by heart. And in the meantime, what we're going to do is I'm going to try and build a wall successfully.
Wow.
Well, it doesn't look like it's a great start already. So, peace really speaks of, the word that we have in Hebrew, it is shalom. Yeah, it is a word that many Christians use today as, hi, hello, shalom. And in the next verse, we're going to go through a couple meanings of a couple of different uses of the word shalom as I try and build my wall as we go along. Let's see if I can do a good job. So In Joshua 8, in the next slide, Joshua 8, 31, Shalom speaks of completeness, of wholeness. And when Joshua builds an altar to the Lord, the instruction that receives from Moses is you should use an altar, should build an altar of uncut stones over which no man has wielded an iron tool. So uncut, perfect, solid, complete, whole stones, Shalom stones. That's what he is talking about here in Joshua 8. Peace is that completeness, that shalom, that wholeness. In the next verse, the next slide in Job 5:23, it speaks of shalom as, for example, a wall with no bricks missing. That's why I'm trying to build this properly. It's not going to work. I have no degree in this, guys, so bear with me. And Job, when he's talking about the state, when he looks, he goes around, you know, his tent, and he realizes that it is in a status of shalom. He says, "You will live at peace in your tent. When you look at your sheep, you will find them safe." There are versions that say you will find none missing, and that is shalom, the word there. Okay, the tent. You live at peace. There is that completeness. There's nothing missing. All the bricks that are meant to be there are there. All the, you know, the flocks, they're all there. None of them missing. In the next slides, in 1 Samuel 17:17, we have shalom as well-being. So here, Jesse asks his son David to go to the battlefield to check on his brothers, to check the well-being, to check the shalom of his brothers. See how your brothers are getting along and bring back a report on how they are doing. So see the well-being, check on the well-being of your brothers, check on their shalom. And we know that life is kind of complex. I don't know about yours. My life gets complicated sometimes. Sometimes it's my fault. Sometimes the whole band is playing in one key and I'm playing in a different one. So, yeah, I take the blame for that. So life is complicated. It's full of moving parts, isn't it? You can't just have all the bricks there nice and sitting, you know, comfortably. The storms are going to come. The place is going to shift. Changes will come. And that's what life is all about. And when something is out of alignment, something is missing, then shalom is compromised. Okay, that's not the best looking wall. You can tell that, but we're getting there. Now, when children, at a very early stage, they go through some traumatic experiences, it's like they grow up with some bricks missing in their wall. And, for example, when a child, when for example, siblings are abandoned by the parents, and the oldest child sort of takes on the responsibility of looking after the youngest child. So there is the oldest brother or sister then has this to step into this role of responsibility that was not meant for the child. And what happens is, for example, when this happens and the children are put to adoption, when the child is adopted, that older child, even when he or she is 8, 10, or even as a teenager, we want to go back to replace some of those bricks. Like sometimes, if you have a dummy lying around, you might find your teenager in the corner with the dummy to sort of relive or actually live something that was taken out of him. Yeah, or maybe wanting to have to be, you know, act out like a baby so that, you know, mom and dad could hold that teenager or that 8 or 10 year old as a baby because there was a brick missing in the whole growing up childhood process. So I don't know what would happen to a brick if we had what happened to a wall if we had some bricks missing. We'll give it a try later, see what will happen. Oh, come on. Get in there. Very good. So now, shalom is also a verb. It can also be used as a verb to bring shalom, you know, to make something complete, to restore something. We have a verse in 1 Kings 9:25. It is talking about shalom. It's talking about Solomon finishing the temple, as if it were like putting the last brick into place. So three times each year, Solomon presented burnt offerings and peace offerings on the altar he had built for the Lord. And so he finished the work of building the temple. He shalomed the work of finishing, of building the temple. So he finished it. He made it complete. He had come to an end. And when it comes to restoration, shalom as restoration, as repayment of loss, if we go, for example, to the book of Exodus, I have selected a few verses, and it speaks about paying back, about restoring a loss. That is shalom. If you go through mainly chapter 22 that rolls out the law on restoring for lost property and things like that, you will find a lot of shalom there. And for example, in Exodus 22:1, if a man steals an ox or a sheep and slaughters it or sells it, he shall restore 5 oxen for an ox and 4 sheep for a sheep. So he will shalom 5 oxen. That's the word shalom in there. In verse 5, if a man causes a field or vineyard to be grazed and lets loose his animal and he feeds in another man's field, he shall make restitution from the best of his own field and the best of his own vineyard. So make restitution. Shalom. Yeah? Something was missing. You restore it. You bring it back. You make it complete. And verse 7. If a man delivers to his neighbor money or articles to keep and it is stolen out of the man's house, if the field is the thief is found, he shall pay double. The thief will shalom it double. Okay? So we have restore, completeness, bringing something, you know, to its complete states. It also speaks of restored relationships, of course. We have Proverbs 16:7. When a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. He restores relationships. Yeah, that is what God does. That's what shalom is about, is restoring relationships, is restoring things that are broken, is bringing restitution to things that were lost or broken. And God, he made a promise. In the Old Testament, he made a promise to bring shalom to his people. Yeah? Not shalom as a state, not shalom as, a season, but shalom as a person. And then in Isaiah, and it's interesting that he talks about, we have the verse there, I believe, he talks about the Prince of Peace. It's not the Prince of Grace. It's not the Prince of Love. He is all of that. But the Bible chooses to portray him as the Prince of Peace. And Isaiah says in Isaiah 9:6-7, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Peace is a person. It's amazing, isn't it?
Sorry, so I was just listening to the tune from the Messiah. It was just getting to me.
Do you want to?
No.
I'll lend you the microphone.
No.
Okay.
Let me put on a few more bricks here. So this Jenga is not mine. I kindly borrowed from my children. I don't actually own one. So by bringing the peace as a person, and God then restored something that was lost, something that was broken, as you all know, in the very beginning, in the Garden of Eden. There's a relationship there that was broken. And throughout the Old Testament, men were attempting in many different ways to rebuild that wall. But, not with a lot of success. And we have a couple of verses there in the next slide that talks about that, that peace that Jesus really came to bring, that we've been justified by faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have that shalom, that completeness, that peace, that restoration. Colossians 1, 19 and 20. For he pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. And Ephesians 2:14, he himself is our peace. He has broken down the middle wall of separation. Not only did he come to bring peace, but he himself is our peace. So if you paid attention in the slide in the very beginning, it said something along the lines of no God, no peace, N-O. But also, no God, no peace, K-N-O-W. And I think that makes the whole difference, doesn't it? How can we have peace if we don't know God? When God is peace. So I think there's a huge difference, really, when we understand that, and we know that we carry the kingdom in us, and we walk into a room. What is it that we are bringing into that room? What is it that we are bringing into that environment? Joy? Peace? Righteousness? What if Jesus walked, I know he is here, his presence is here, but what if, he walked into the room right now? The amount of peace that we would feel. But he is here already, yeah? The foretaste, the starter. Probably when Jesus comes back in the clouds, every eye will see him. He will bring the menu. Guys, here's the main course. Take your pick. The Bible doesn't say that. Now, not only have we been granted shalom, an open door into the Trinity relationship. I think Noah spoke about this on Sunday, didn't we? That relationship of the Trinity that we are invited into. But we are called to promote peace. Yeah? Peacemakers. We're all called to promote, to enter a room and not make an effort for peace to go in, but to bring peace as we walk into situations. And Psalm 34:14, I think it's still there. We still have another verse there. Seek peace and pursue it. Desire it. Go after it. Persecute it. Yeah, in a sense, come on. Let's give peace some proper persecution. Yeah, let's go after it. Yeah. So I think if we talk about relationships and knowing that God came to bring peace, to reconcile us with him, but also with each other. And I know that as a promoter of peace, my duty is to seek it, to pursue it. If I know that someone has a grudge against me, what am I going to do? I'm just going to leave it and wait and see what happens. Or I'm going to pursue peace. I'm going to restore that relationship. If I see a brick kind of a little bit out of alignment, I think we're allowed a little bit of holy OCD. Yeah? And make sure that the bricks are very, very, you know, are properly aligned. So, you know, when we come and we break bread and we do other things, you know, that involve fellowship, I think we need to kind of, you know, just do a checklist, really. Of course, you can make, the world is never going to be fully at peace with you, but I think when it comes to relationships, when it comes to people in the family, we need to make an effort, yeah? People in our family to make an effort to seek peace, to pursue peace. Okay, we're running out of verses. I think there's a few more there. So Ephesians 4, 3. We are encouraged to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. And also, but how do we do that? Yeah? So the writer here is telling us, you know, keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. But how do we do that? And I believe that we find the answer in the verse that comes before it, in verse 2. How do we do that? With humility, with lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love. So if we look at our wall, not this wall, but our wall and this wall, are we endeavoring to keep the peace? When I know that there might be a brick that is not properly aligned in my family, am I taking a step towards keeping, towards promoting, towards pursuing peace? Okay, this is when I just leave you on your own now, because we are going to, you know, have a look through the book of Nehemiah, and it's just too many verses to go through, and they're not going to be there, but they are in your Bibles. In the book of Nehemiah. We're going to go through the entire book. Do we have time?
Yeah.
Yeah, we have time. we're not going to go from page 1 to, well, I don't know how many pages it's got or how many. I think chapters 7, 9?
13.
Thank you. I should have known, shouldn't I? 13 chapters. True. But I just want to highlight a few things, and of course that you all know the story, that you know, the whole, the Nehemiah and the whole rebuilding of the wall. But as I was reading it, and as I was praying, I believe there are certain things that we can look, you know, learn from that story. We can look and we can apply to what it means to keep and to promote the peace in our lives and in our family. Yeah, in our church family, in our relationships. Now, the story portrays the restoration of the walls of Jerusalem, the physical walls, but also, you know, those walls had been destroyed under the siege of the Babylonians. But it also represents the restoration of the nation of God. Yes? The restoration of God's people, that is what it represents. So the perspective that I want to bring here for you guys is that, you know, come on, and let's have a look at our own lives as we read, as we go through this book, our relationships inside and outside of church, and acknowledge that this wall needs constant maintenance. Yeah? Didn't Nehemiah go around and inspect the wall? We sometimes have to do that, don't we? Have to go around and inspect our own wall to make sure that the bricks are there. None of them are missing. They're aligned. I could do a better job. I haven't brought the right tools. So chapter 1, Nehemiah was a cupbearer to the king Artaxerxes. We're going to call him Art. And he receives words that the wall of Jerusalem is broken. Yeah? It's broken down. So in verse 4, if you have your Bibles there, in verse 4, we have Nehemiah's reaction. What is it that he did? He sat down and wept and mourned for many days. And I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. I think when we look, when we look at our broken relationships and we look at, you know, this could be a bit better. You know, this brick in the wall. What does it cause in our hearts? Yeah? God is a God of reconciliation. When we see, you know, those people, when we learn of those people who are not walking with the Lord anymore, or for whatever reason they're not there, what does it cause in us? What kind of reaction do we have? Oh, well, it's their choice. They'll come around. What is it that, you know, cause in our hearts? So if it breaks God's heart, it should break ours, shouldn't it? Now in chapter 2, Nehemiah is not hiding it. He is down, he's upset, he said he is mourning, and he is not hiding it. And when he is in the presence of King Art, he notices it. Yeah? King Art notices that Nehemiah is sad. And after listening to Nehemiah's request, which is to go and rebuild the wall of Jerusalem, King Art releases him to do that, doesn't he? Now, Jerusalem wasn't even Nehemiah's hometown, was it? Where was he born? Babylon. So he was not even his hometown. But Jerusalem has always had this key, I don't know what the word I'm looking for, but someone give me a word?
Significance.
Okay, that's right. Thank you very much. I think that's what I was looking for. A key significance in the whole story, you know, of God and his people, the holy city. Yeah? So there was something, it was not even his hometown, but something in Nehemiah's heart drove him to, I gotta do something about that. Yeah? Sometimes we got some broken relationships with people that, I'm fine with that missing brick, but really, are you? And it's interesting that King Art sends Nehemiah to, okay, you go and rebuild the wall. So he was appointed, he was sent, just like each one of us here. We are sent to keep peace, to promote peace, to pursue it. Agents of peace, aren't we? Sent to bring peace. Sent to promote peace, agents of shalom, if you prefer. I couldn't think of a logo for a t-shirt, but maybe, yeah, in the future. Agents of shalom, unite. Now, in chapter 3, we read about Nehemiah inspecting the wall. So he goes around, he inspects the wall, inspects the damage. And from that chapter on, we read that Nehemiah is not alone anymore. He starts rebuilding the wall, and he is not alone. He seems to have successfully spread the Shalom virus. Yeah, and now others are engaged in the restoration of the wall. Now, in chapter 3, there's a huge list of people. Yeah, some names I can't even pronounce, but they're there. And Nehemiah gets given this vision of peace, this vision of restoration, but he doesn't go on his own. He spreads the vision, and others embrace that vision. Nehemiah was consumed by it and able to spread that vision. So there were priests, there were Levites, there were all sorts of people involved in, there were families, there were people on their own involved in the process of restoring that wall. Yeah? So I really like what Luigi said here before I came up, something along the lines of you don't have to be a pastor, or I can't remember the context. You don't have to be a pastor or something like that. One of those kind of people, you know, pastors and something like that. So it was not, you don't have to be a pastor or something like that to promote the peace. Everyone is involved. We're all called to promote, to see, I see there's a brick missing there. What are we going to do about that? Are we going to push it into place? Chapter 4, they face opposition. And we will face opposition, right? If we try and keep the peace, live at peace with others, maybe, you know, highlight a brick that is kind of out of alignment, is not 100% shalom, we will face opposition, won't we? Now, the devil is not in the business of reconciliation. Our God is. But he came to kill, destroy, and put an end to everything that God is for and to everything that we are for as children of God. Now, there's this guy in chapter 4 called Sanballat. He is one of the governors, and he is in the opposition team. And it says in chapter 4, verse 2, what does this bunch of poor, feeble Jews think they're doing? Do they think they can build the wall in a single day by just offering a few sacrifices? Do they actually think they can make something of stones from a rubbish heap? Aren't sometimes relationships in a state like that just a rubbish heap? Nothing can be done about that. We'll just leave it. See if we can get some new bricks. Forget about the old ones. Well, our God, he made everything out of nothing. He is in the business of upcycling. I don't know if everyone's heard of upcycling before. Yeah? So what is it that you do? You get something that is broken or something that is thrown away or old and you upcycle it. You renew it. You restore it. Yeah? You give it a different use. You give it a brand new use. And it's also, you know, environmentally friendly. Yeah? Does that ring a bell? Yeah, have you been through an upcycling process when you met Jesus? You didn't really have much use. I didn't really have much use for the kingdom before. But look at me now. I'm not boasting about it. I still have lots to grow, but I'm certainly a better version than I used to be, ask mom and dad. And there's a song, I don't know if you heard the song before, I think it's called Beautiful Things. You know, you make beautiful things out of the dust by Michael Gunger, the same guy who wrote Wrap Me in Your Arms. And that is true. He makes beautiful things out of the dust. He makes beautiful things out of us. And in still in that chapter, following on from Sambalat's question, you know, what are these poor, you know, Jews, feeble Jews think they're going to do? You're just a, you know, bunch of rubbish. Do you think they can build a wall with all that? And Nehemiah says, don't be afraid of the enemy. Remember the Lord who is great and glorious, and fight for your brothers, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your homes. So God is fighting for our relationships, fighting for our brothers, for our wives, our husbands, our daughters. And it's interesting that from that day onwards, the builders had a building tool in their hands and a weapon in the other hand, right? So I think it portrays really who we are. We have to keep the peace. But we know that that peace is not, our battle is not against flesh and blood. It's a spiritual. And that peace, that's how that peace is kept. By understanding that it is spiritual. And it's spiritually restored. Now we're going to skip to chapter 6. And it says there the wall was finished with no gaps missing. Finished. With no gaps missing. Chapter 6, verses 15 and 16. So the wall was finished just 52 days after we had begun. When our enemies and the surrounding nations heard about it, they were frightened and humiliated. They realized this work had been done with the help of our God. So when we have peace, when we promote peace, we frighten the enemy. Right? They look at the peace in this place. They look at the peace in our relationships. He gets frightened because whatever he's trying to disrupt is not working. So the surrounding nations heard about it and they were frightened and humiliated and realized that the work had been done with the help of our God. That's how relationships are restored. That's how the wall can be restored, with the help of our God. Now, throughout the rest of the book, from chapter 7 until chapter 13, I call this section as the fruits of peace, the fruits of shalom. What is it that came out of having the walls restored? Is everyone still with me? Okay, so here we go. So in chapter 7, we read that families return from exile and the wall is rebuilt. So there were three waves, yeah, in the whole returning of the captives from Babylon. Yeah, and there were three key people in the process. The first wave was Zerubbabel. The second wave was Ezra, and the third wave, our friend Nehemiah. So that restoration, that state of peace, that atmosphere of peace does something. It attracts people. Because people want peace, don't they? those that do not know peace, K-N-O-W, K-N-O-W, want peace. So peace is an atmosphere of peace that attracts people. It's the presence of the Prince of Peace that attracts the presence. Now, it's interesting, in chapter 7, verse 4, it says that the city was large and spacious. Look at this place. At the moment, it's still large and spacious, isn't it? The people in it were few. That's not me saying, that's the verse. And the houses were not rebuilt. So, we have room, don't we? We have room for more, don't we? You have an empty seat next to you? Yeah, we still have that space. And then we'll move to another building, a bigger building. Still have room for more. Yeah? That is a fruit of peace. Attracting people to that space, to that place. And then chapter 8, Ezra comes and reads the book of the law. And it says that he read the book for 3 hours. And the people were standing for 3 hours listening to Ezra read the book of the law. And what happened? The people were weeping because they were confronted by their wickedness, confronted with their wickedness. But instead of weeping, what is it that they did? I mean, they wept, of course, during the reading because it hit them so hard, the reality of the truth of God. But in Nehemiah 8:12, it says, the people went away to eat and drink at a festive meal, to share gifts of food and to celebrate with great joy because they had heard God's word and understood them. I believe, correct me if I'm wrong or if I'm going crazy, but I think that in an atmosphere of peace, we encounter revelation. Right? I think that sometimes if we have a relationship that is not right with a brother or sister, it's kind of difficult to get closer to God. I don't know about you. I don't know if you felt that. I want to pray. I want to get closer to God, but that person keeps coming to my head. And although I've forgiven the person in my head, I think I have to go and talk to the person. I have to do something about promoting and making, you know, restoring peace. But it is in that environment of relationship restored, of reconciliation, and of peace that I can experience more revelation. Chapter 9. What do we have there? So once the wall is in state of shalom, once peace rules the atmosphere, transformation takes place. In Nehemiah 9:3, we read, they remained standing in place for 3 hours while the book of the law of the Lord their God was read aloud to them. Imagine that. Go to a sermon. All the chairs are taken. You stand for 3 hours. Someone reading the Bible. Then for 3 more hours, they confessed their sins and worshiped the Lord their God. So in that atmosphere of peace, of shalom, there is revelation, but also there is the confession of sins. There is the acknowledgement. Oops. This is not right. I got to make this right. And the book of Nehemiah ends with a series of reforms. We are in chapter 13 now. And in verse 30, it says that Nehemiah purifies the people. He rights every wrong and rids the nation of everything pagan. Change comes. revelation comes. It's all in the context of the walls being rebuilt. It's all in the context of the walls being in state of shalom, completeness, wholeness, no bricks missing. I want to live that kind of lifestyle. I want to promote peace. And I know that we will not agree at many, many different levels. Some people don't like my haircut. And some people, we may have a different understanding of certain passages of the Word of God, but this should never get in the way of shalom. Yeah? Now, if you see a couple bricks missing, not screws in me, but bricks, please do come. Do come and tell me about them. Yeah, maybe you can help me put them in place. And in the context of this family, come on, guys, let's be proactive. Let's be like Nehemiah. We've all been appointed to promote the peace, to inspect the situation of our shalom. Yeah? And not on your own, but with the help of others. Let's rebuild, let's restore, let's invite shalom, the Prince of Peace, to come into our relationships, to come in between us. Yeah? So that we can experience more that can be experienced when we are in that atmosphere of shalom. Can we say amen to that?
Amen.
So thank you, Jesus. Thank you, God. Father, we thank you for your peace. We thank you for sending peace personified. Thank you for reconciling us with you and with one another, God. Father, I pray for every single one of us in the room today, God, that we will just receive that understanding that we have been appointed, we have been sent, like Nehemiah, to restore the walls, to bring peace, to investigate when relationships are not well and make them right. We want to create an atmosphere, an environment, Lord, where peace rules and peace attracts others that do not know you, God. We thank you for your peace in us. In Jesus' name, amen.